In the first two verses of Psalm 1, we're presented with two choices, two ways to live your life. There is the way of the world, a way that is so attractive, so enticing, and there's the way of the Lord. The psalmist says those who would be happy, those who would enjoy the blessings of God, will not embrace ungodly ways, the ungodly ways of the world, will not shape his conduct to conform to the world, will not join those who ridicule and scorn the holy things of God. Rather, the psalmist says, they will pursue and delight in God and His Word, seeking to know, seeking to understand the Scriptures and the living God. Indeed, pondering them, applying the truths of God to life. In the next two stanzas, the psalmist draws a stark contrast. A contrast between the righteous and the world. The righteous, he says, the blessed, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. First, we notice that the one who is blessed seeks God, walks in his ways, and is likened to a tree. Well, likening the righteous, likening God's people to trees, is actually a metaphor that's often used in Scripture. Many places in the Bible, Christians are likened to olive trees or palm trees and even cedars. Psalm 92:12, for example, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. But according to Psalm 1, the one who is blessed is not like any tree. A tree that just happens to be there and growing. No, the blessed are like a tree, the psalmist says, that is planted. The Hebrew word planted here means actually to transplant. So it's a tree that's taken from one place and with purpose and design planted, or we would use the word transplanted, in the desired location. And the scriptural picture is those without faith are unstable and wishy-washy, if you will, varying with every change of the wind. We might liken it to one who puts their wetened index finger to test where the wind is coming from. Sticking with the fickle crowd, going with the flow, living life according to the latest poll. The Apostle James describes those who doubt. He says they're like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. Paul warns that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The prophet Jeremiah draws out this contrast vividly in chapter 17, verse 6. He says, the unrighteous shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. What a bleak picture of the unrighteous. But those who are centered upon God, those who are blessed, delighting in God and in His Word, who are firmly rooted in the Scriptures and its doctrine, shaping their lives, their conduct by the Scriptures, are like a tree planted with order and purpose by the sovereign God. and aside, your life might not seem like it's ordered. It might not seem like there's purpose and meaning and direction in your life. It might seem that you're tossed about by the waves of the world, that life for you does not have meaning, and you are just flailing about. Edith Schaefer, some time ago, wrote a book called The Tapestry and used the illustration that life often is like a tapestry, jumbled colors on one side, but a beautiful design on the other. This figure of believers as transplanted trees should remind us that the believer in Jesus Christ is engrafted into Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 17, for example, Paul writes, "If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree," and he's speaking to Gentiles in relationship to Jews, "being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree," that is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself used a similar figure. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we abide in him, if we rest in him, we'll be fruitful and flourish. John 15. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes that we are rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. The blessed are like a tree planted with purpose and meaning. But notice where that transplanted tree grows. The psalmist says, "planted by the rivers of water." Transplanted in a place of nourishment. A place where it will flourish. This word "rivers" is interesting. Number one, it's in the plural, so it's the idea of abundance. But it's also a word for channels. So the idea is irrigation channels, not streams. In California, they used to have irrigation canals around the orange groves. It was brought by aqueducts, often concrete, down from Northern California. And then there were interconnecting channels that brought the water to the groves. In fact, I went to a grade school that had a water channel canal at the back of the property. There was a chain link fence. Unfortunately, we often had balls go over the fence into the canal, and then we did things we probably shouldn't have because we retrieved the balls. But anyway, the water would be brought down in these channels and then diverted in smaller channels to individual trees. Even in the desert, they would produce abundantly. Without those channels of water, death. But with them, life and fruit. For the believer, the abundance of spiritual water is to be found not in the cisterns of the world, but in Christ. Our Lord, who is the living water, the water of life. And we drink of that water and are nourished. How do we drink of that water? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, working primarily through Scripture. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God, through His Spirit, works through the Word of God. The result, the psalmist continues, is that the godly man is like a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. So the picture is one that is planted with purpose in good ground beside ample water. And so there is going to be productivity as a result. There's going to be fruit. As the Word of God works in our lives, it produces fruit. Inevitably, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, will produce fruit. Scripture is a means of grace in the believer's life. As we hear it, as we read it, as we study it, as we meditate on it. Earlier, the psalmist said, day and night. As we delight in the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in us through it, producing spiritual fruit. So Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about some of this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. Notice also that this is seasonal fruit. It's timely fruit. You know what fruit is like when it's out of season. It's like tomatoes that, oh, they look so good. But they're out of season, and so as you bite into them, they're a little on the green side, and they're shipped early, and they lack flavor, and sometimes they're hard, and they're simply often not enjoyable. But you go out into your garden and pick a tomato that is vine ripened by the sun, that's been nourished by the waters in good ground. Seasonal fruit. It's like eating candy. Delicious, flavorful, satisfying. The blessed man, he is saying, the one who is happy, rejoicing in God, firmly rooted in Christ, nourished by His Word, will produce spiritual fruit, seasonal fruit, all to the glory of God. There are those around us today who, and by the way, they've been with us since New Testament times. They promise, oh, they've got formulas. You know, if you do this, that, or the other thing, you will be happy. You will be content. You will be a successful Christian. Spiritual rules for success, like Bill Gothard, who's passed out of the scene today. Spiritual experiences, oh, like tongues. Special, ecstatic things. But there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity and spiritual fruitfulness, to spiritual blessedness. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God over time to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And there are no easy ways to spiritual growth, spiritual faith, spiritual maturity. The process of sanctification, which is what we're talking about, that is becoming Christ-like, becoming fruitful as a believer in Christ, is a lifelong process as God works in us, transforming our sinful nature into the likeness of Jesus Christ, changing our mind and our thinking from that of the world to thinking with the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, to transform our mind and our heart. And it is by that process that the Lord transforms us and changes us and produces fruit in us. So that the psalmist says, His leaf also shall not wither. This hot, dry weather has been brutal on plants, hasn't it? Last week we drove out into the country, saw acre after acre of corn and soybeans, and their leaves were withered and brown. The plants were short. There are people like that. Withered spiritually. Filled with anger and bitterness and disappointment. But that's not the case of the righteous. That's not the case of the believer that's planted with purpose by streams of spiritual water. No matter how hot, no matter how dry the weather, such believers will be green, flourishing, vital. Spurgeon wrote, "The Lord's trees are all evergreens. No winter's cold can destroy their verdure, their greenness. And yet, unlike evergreens in our country, they are all fruit bearers." Perhaps the psalmist is thinking of well-watered palm trees. I have seen them in Southern California again. They're called date palms. And they're planted in perfect rows. And there's channels of water next to them. And they produce an abundance of delicious dates. The psalmist is saying, that is what the believer will be like, who is delighting and meditating in the Word of God. He'll be blessed and experience spiritual health, spiritual vitality, spiritual fruitfulness. Do you know any bitter, unhappy Christians? Perhaps this morning you are one. Such a person is not being watered, is not being nourished by the Word of God. As much as we dislike trials, as much as we dislike the hard, difficult things of life, afflictions, God uses them in us to develop our faith and to produce fruitfulness. And He often uses such things to drive us to His Word and to prayer. And so nourish us, to nourish our faith, nourish our spirit, nourish our understanding of the living God. Think of the suffering Job. His friends all had ideas and suggestions of how to set things right and the why of it all. But nothing helped Job until he received the Word of God. If you are not in the Word, if you are not being nourished, watered, fed by the Word of God, you will shrivel spiritually like an unwatered tree. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years in the 1670s. By our lights, unjustly imprisoned. His crime was he preached, he dared to preach the gospel without a license. That is, without government permission. But out of his trying experience of 12 years in jail came Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written by man. As a palm tree needs water or it will wither and die, so Christians, believers, you will shrivel spiritually without nourishment and food for your soul. That's why believers are not to be absent from worship. Hebrews 10:25. You are commanded to be in the worship service. You need to be in the Word. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Then the psalmist says, such a person, whatever he does, shall prosper. As this tree will flourish, nourished by abundant water and good soil, so will the believer who feeds upon the Word of God, nourished by the Spirit of God. Note that the figure of speech is changed from he is like a tree Here it is, whatever the godly man does, he will prosper. This is not a promise that the Christian who reads his Bible, see, no formula. It's not a promise that the Christian who reads his Bible will experience success in all his secular endeavors. This is speaking of spiritual well-being, not physical. Although, like Job, sometimes God does give physical blessing and abundance. We're not promised that. This is what Romans 8:28 speaks of. There Paul writes, all things work together for good for the people of God. In Genesis chapter 42, we're told of Jacob. Jacob's life was filled with grief. He'd lost his beloved son Joseph. Simeon had been arrested now by the ruler of Egypt. And if Jacob and his large family were to receive more help, more grain from Egypt that was flourishing while Canaan was under drought, the ruler of Egypt was demanding that Benjamin, his youngest son, be brought to him. And Jacob responds, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Jacob saw all the physical difficulties and sorrows. He did not understand how God was working all things together for good. Eventually he would. But not as this is written. It is through these hard things that Jacob was going through that God was building his people, Israel, into a nation. God was working, and he wasn't working just for Jacob. Jacob was looking at his own troubles, but God was doing far more than that. God was working not only for Jacob and his well-being and his spiritual success and fruitfulness, but for his whole family. In fact, for an entire nation, the nation of Israel. But more than that even, God was working through the travails of Jacob for you and for me. For the Gentiles, for the world, who would be blessed through what God was doing in Jacob. The godly man, the blessed believer, does not particularly desire outward prosperity and success. Indeed, to the righteous, the wealth of the world is not the goal. It's passing away into rust. No, the believer who would be blessed understands that these things are not of any real importance. Instead, the one who would be blessed desires the prosperity of his soul. He believes Jesus was speaking truth when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" He knows that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the physical things will be taken care of. The necessary deeds, things of life, will be provided by our God. As a Christian, many physical troubles will befall us, or perhaps are befalling you right now. It's not because God is cruel. It is because these things prosper your soul, help you to accomplish what God is doing in your life, and help to accomplish, like with Jacob, his eternal purposes and the strengthening and enlarging of his kingdom. I grew up in the desert of Southern California. Sagebrush, cactus, rocks, sand, rattlesnakes, horned toads. I even had a pet horned toad. I went back a few years ago, it was all gone. Now houses and lots of orange groves. In fact, thousands of acres of orange groves in the desert. Transplanted trees, irrigated with streams of water, and green, beautiful trees, flourishing, loaded with fruit. It took many years and much hard work, and continues to take much effort and water, but the results are delicious oranges year after year that even up here in North Dakota we get to enjoy. Many Christians today want to be fruitful, want to be prosperous, but without any effort. No commitment, no discipline, no sacrifice. They want to go to heaven, in the words of the song, on flowery beds of ease. But there are no magic formulas. There is no instant fruit. No easy way to Christian success. God works through time, by His Spirit, through His Word, through our afflictions, through our trials, through our difficulties, through stress, to mature us in Jesus Christ. True spiritual happiness, contentment, joy, fruitfulness does not come through the world. It will only be found as we seek the Lord in His ways through the Scriptures, God's eternal truth. Now, in contrast, note the fourth stanza. He says, "Not so the ungodly. The righteous are blessed, prosperous, but the ungodly, those given to disobedience, are going to experience the opposite." The psalmist here again uses a term for those who are disobedient. This is interesting. Not the wicked and the scornful, just the willful, just those that ignore God, just the ungodly. Not the evil ones, just the ones that live without any concern for God. We might call them practical atheists. The psalmist says such people, all those around us who do not know Christ, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They're not just dead trees. You know, dead trees have a purpose, don't they? They make good firewood, if nothing else. Sometimes posts, fence posts. But no, the ungodly are not even worth that. They're like chaff. In Old Testament times, they didn't have air-conditioned combines like we do. The grain would be cut and bundled by hand. Remember the book of Ruth and the story there of her gleaning and the workers in the field cutting the grain and then bundling it. And then it would be taken to be threshed. And the threshing floor was a level, smooth area from 30 to 50 feet in diameter, usually on top of a hill where there was a breeze. And the stalks of grain would be spread out on that threshing floor. And oxen would be brought, often a team, who would pull something behind them like a log or a large wheel. And they would walk around breaking up those heads of grain. Then the farmer would take a fork and toss the results into the air in the evening when the wind was blowing. And the heavy grain would fall straight down where it could be gathered for food. The stalks would blow a little ways away, but the chaff, the light thin husk around the grain, would be carried away by the wind. Even the straw had a purpose, even as today. for bedding for cattle and so on. But the chaff, useless. Just blown away by the wind. What a picture of those who reject God, who reject His commandments, who despise His will. The best of the unbelievers, the best of those who are outside of Jesus Christ, are like useless chaff. Think of what the condition must be of open sinners and scoffers, people that Paul refers to as vessels fit for destruction. The chaff is driven away by the wind, but the godly are firmly rooted, well watered, flourishing with green lives, leaves and lives, and productive fruit. It defies logic, but the life represented as chaff has an attractiveness that our sinful natures are drawn to, even as Christians. Like crows to roadkill. The answer is not blowing in the wind. The answer is in the Word of the living God. The offerings of the world are deceptive. They're attractive. They lead us emotionally and by the heart. But they lead not to happiness, not to joy, but they lead to destruction, heartache, damnation. Christian delight in the Word of God. It is truth. It is truth not just for today. It is truth for all eternity. Seek to know Christ, in whom is life eternal. He is the water of life. Drink in the Scriptures, which are the Word of your King, the Word of your Savior. Enjoy the blessings and the joy of your Savior and the abundant fruit that His Spirit will produce in your life, now and for eternity. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Shall we pray?